I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Anybody know that's where we are right now? This is God's house. Anybody glad to be in God's house this morning? Anybody know that in God's house things happen that don't happen in other houses? I don't know about you, but I am thrilled to be here, thrilled to celebrate survivors this morning in God's house, and thrilled to dive into God's word, see what God is saying to us this morning. I am excited to share this word with you. It did something to me this week, and I pray I'm able to even just get a glimpse of how incredible God is. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Well, let's dive into the word. Grab your Bibles or your apps. We are in the Gospel of Mark. Mark is probably my favorite gospel. Gets right to the point, and it shows Jesus with a little bit of edge. Jesus is he doesn't mince words in the Gospel of Mark. He tells us just like it is, and sometimes the stories are shorter because of that. Now, some of you, I know that's why you like Mark. I know, because you like the shorter stories. I know. But the shorter stories are sometimes even just as powerful. So we are in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, starting with verse 22. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 22. When you got it, say amen.
Amen.
Come on. If you got it, come on. Say amen a little louder.
Amen.
All right. So we got it. I heard that. I don't know who that was, but that person has their Bible. I like it. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Please attend with me to the reading of God's holy word. They came to Bethsaida. Some people brought a blind man to Jesus and begged him to touch him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand. Somebody say, by the hand.
By the hand.
Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had put saliva on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, can you see anything? And the man looked up and said, I can see people, but they look like trees walking around. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. Somebody say again.
Again.
And he looked intently, and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. Then Jesus sent him away to his home, saying, do not even go into the village. If you could look with me one more time at this powerful verse, verse 24. And the man looked up and said, I can see people, but they look like trees walking. So this is an interactive sermon today. I'm going to need your help. Somebody say, she can't do it by herself. It's an interactive sermon. I need your help. So when I tell you the title, I'm going to need you to say it back to me, okay? So when I tell you the title of the message, say it back to me. The title of the message today is, It's Happening. It's happening. Please pray with me. God, we come to you with needs, wants, desires, heartbreak, wounds that have not yet closed, pain we can't even hold, that we can't even articulate to people beside us because it's just too much. God, sometimes we come to you with a lot. And so we're asking for the power of your word today. Somebody came into this chapel this morning on the edge. Somebody came frustrated, not because they're on the edge, but because it's been so long with the same thing. Some of us came just with praise on our hearts to say thank you. But all of us, God, all of us need you. We need a word from you. I pray, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together would give you honor, would give you glory, would be pleasing in your sight. And I pray, God, that your healing word, your powerful word, your healing touch, your touch that breaks chains, that rolls stones away, that changes lives, that gets us up off of our up from the ground and helps us to stand on our feet. I pray that your word would come forth, God. Get me out of the way. Use me in whatever way you can. God, most of all, use this moment. Quiet us down on the inside so we can hear your word. We hear a lot of words around us from day to day. I don't know, sometimes we hear words, not all of them are true. But we know your word is true. Your word pierces like a sword. And we are expectant, waiting for your word today. We love you, God. We're so honored and grateful to be in your presence, to have you speak to us. Since you have chosen to speak, God, we will do our best to listen. We love you and we thank you. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus that together we say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I can see people, but they look like trees walking around. So as I told you, it's an interactive message today, so I need you to do me a favor. Close your eyes and call to mind, if you could, call to mind for me that thing that you most want. Most of us have, if we peer into our spirits, one pressing desire that takes precedent over all the others. Most of us have one thing that comes to mind more quickly than the other things. When you say, what is it that you want? One thing that without which life feels like it's not really life. Without which life feels like it's turned its back on us. Without this thing, you're left with an ache that follows you around. It feels sometimes like the ache. Sometimes we know that there's this thing. This thing that many of us have, it comes to our mind right when we close our eyes. Maybe this thing is a desire for the fixing of some pain that you've been carrying around or something that went wrong or hasn't happened yet. Maybe this thing is a dream that's been gestating in your spirit and you want it and it's there but it's all wrapped up in this ache that you hold behind your eyes. And that's what's really on your mind when people say, how are you? And you say, I'm fine. Many of us can call to mind, if we peer into our spirits, this one desire that haunts us. You can open your eyes now. That'd be an interesting experiment. Have a whole sermon with everyone's eyes closed. Of course, I'm not talking about the superficial wants. I'm not talking about those things that we might promise us fleeting happiness or even to make life easier. I'm talking about those things that the psalmist calls the desires of your heart. A good way to think of this, sometimes we have desires of our heart and sometimes we have desires of the ego. Right? Those things that we want temporarily to promise us some sort of happiness or to even make life easier, maybe a little bit more fun. But no, then there's some other things. That well up from the depths of our spirit and tell us that God is whispering to us that these are the things that without which we don't feel like life is life. These are the desires that God ordains and that God commits to fulfill. A good way to tell the difference but between the desires of your heart and the desires maybe of the ego, the desires of the fleeting desires that we might feel, is that the desires that God has whispered to you, that God has committed to that God has on God's agenda as well, are those desires that are there to make you whole. We see this in the Gospels, do we not? That Jesus always walked around talking about making us whole. When he said to people, it's your faith that made you what? Whole. It's your faith that made you whole. He didn't say he was there to make us happy. He didn't even say he was there to heal us from every little thing that happens to us. Now, we know not everybody with a physical malady who encountered Jesus, not everybody was healed. He walked around and he said, it's your faith that has made you whole. Wholeness, he told us, is our inheritance. We were born whole, and whole is how God longs for us to be. And sometimes when we're not, when something's off, when we're missing something, when something got broken, there's a longing that comes up from deep within us that tells us, oh, this place, God still needs to heal. This thing, God is not done with yet because your inheritance is wholeness. That's what the Lord and Savior walked around saying, that your faith has made you whole. The desires of your heart are there because your soul is longing to be whole. Only you can determine what those desires of your heart are, what the difference is between something you just kind of want to make life a little better and something you deeply need. Only you know. Only you know those things that would come into focus that have to be there in order to give you that abundant life that Jesus said is there for you too. But once you know, once you feel something weighing in your soul that needs to be there for you, once you know it's hard to get it to leave you alone. The reasons that sometimes the desires of our heart turn into aches, that they're not just wants, the reasons that sometimes they turn into aches and that we walk around with a pain inside of us, the reason that sometimes they ache us and they hurt us, these desires of our heart, is because sometimes we fear that we won't get them. Sometimes we become, we get to a place where we fear that they won't happen. We suspect that the things that we most need and that are on our minds when we close our eyes, that they won't be ours. Maybe you think that you won't be able to get the desires of your heart, that thing that you most want. Maybe you think you're too old. It's too late for you. That ship has sailed and there's no time for that thing that you felt was on your spirit. But maybe you feel you need to wrap it up and put it on a shelf because it's too late. Maybe you feel like you're too far gone to get the thing that's on your mind. Like people who have gone through what you've gone through, they don't ever get the things that you dream about. Or once you've fallen down so far, you just don't ever stand up that tall again. Maybe you feel like you're too far gone. Maybe you just feel like people like you just don't get those types of things, that those types of things don't happen for people in your situation. He became blind later in life because the verb that is used means that he wanted to see again. So we don't know how it happened, but we know that this desire that he had, this change that he wished would take place in his life, that it was on his mind when he closed his eyes. That it came up before any other desire. If someone asked him, "How are you doing?" and he said, "I'm fine," that's what was really on his mind. This change that he needed, this desire he wanted, it touched all of his experience. It wasn't like now, back then in the ancient Near East, to be blind was a different thing. There wasn't the opportunity to have a full life, to do the same things that you would do if you were a person with sight the way it is now, with challenges, but yes, people are still able to fulfill dreams and to pursue their calling. Back then, it wasn't like that. If you were blind, it would have been very, very likely that you would be impoverished because it was super, extremely hard to find a way to make a living. A lot of things were restricted from you. For example, if you were a blind person in the situation of our friend that we meet on the edge of Bethsaida, if you were a blind person back then, you weren't able to be a priest. They thought something was wrong with you, so you couldn't be a priest. You couldn't even go into certain parts of the temple. It impacted this our friend whom we meet today. It impacted every area of his life, this hole in his life that he felt. It touched everything. And every part of him longed for it to be filled. Like us, this wasn't just a fleeting desire of his. This wasn't one of those things he wanted just to make life easier or to kind of conform to some exterior standards of happiness that he saw around him. No, this was a deep desire to be whole. This sprung forth from the deep broken places in his life, and it whispered to him the possibilities of a wholeness, and it whispered to him that yes, maybe even for him too, this abundant life was there. Yes, maybe it was possible because his wholeness was calling out from his soul. This wasn't a desire of the ego. No, this was a desire of the heart. And he, like us, he could look around and find a lot of reasons to fear that it wouldn't happen. Back then, many people were blind, and there were very few effective treatments for it. Blindness was often caused by an infection at this time because the area was very dusty, but there were no antibiotics in the ancient Near East. There was no laser surgery. There weren't even eyeglasses. He had plenty of reason to look around and to fear that what he most wanted, he would never get. Also, as we said, and as many people know, people often attributed circumstances to a punishment from God. People often believe that the reason that someone would have this condition, would have gone through what they went through, was because something that they had done or something that was wrong with them. So on top of there not being a lot of promise to be healed, he had on top of that the idea that what had happened to him was somehow his own fault. It's hard to believe that something is going to change if you believe that it's your fault that it's there. It's hard to believe that you can get the things that you most desire if you don't believe that you deserve for it to happen. Isn't this just like us? Many times we begin to suspect that we are the reason that somehow something wrong with us is what has caused the holes in our life, the pain, the things that are broken and have not been healed yet, the things that we still want but do not have. Sometimes we get this idea, this impression that maybe it's us and maybe we don't deserve to have the things that our spirits most long for. And it's hard to believe that it'll happen if you don't believe you deserve it to happen. So we fear. We fear that the things we most want, the desires of our heart, they won't take place. How does it go from a fear to being convinced that it won't happen? Many times we go from fearing that something won't happen for us or fearing that it's not in the cards for us to being convinced that is our fate because we encounter disappointment. I know you can tell how this gentleman, our friend, feels in a general way. I need you to imagine how he feels on this particular day. I need you to see how he feels on this particular day when we meet him on the edge of Bethsaida because he encountered a deep disappointment. We don't know if he really believed that Jesus could do what his friends said Jesus could do. His friends grabbed him by the hands and his friends said, come on, come on, we're going to try something. We don't know if he believed it. They took him to the edge of the village. And they said, we've met this man and we don't know if the rumors are true, but maybe, just maybe, he can do something for you. We don't know if the man believed that it could work. We don't know if he didn't believe. Maybe he thought it was never going to work. Maybe, like most of us, he was somewhere in between. And like the man in the next chapter whose son is suffering from epilepsy, maybe his belief was somewhere in between. And he was something like saying to Jesus, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. We don't know if he thought it could really happen. We don't know how he felt about it. But his friends took him and they walked him to the edge of the village. And Jesus took his hand, this strange man that he didn't know, took his hand and led him away. And Jesus used a strange method to try to heal him. He wasn't expecting it. He put spit on his eyes and he walked him around and he said, you know what? I believe. Do you believe? And the man said, I don't know if I believe. But something in him was getting excited. Something in him was thinking maybe this was the day. Something in him was beginning to believe in the possibility. And Jesus touched him and took his hands away. And Jesus said to him, as something in him was beginning to believe that this desire of his heart was going to come to fruition, he said to him, tell me, open your eyes, can you see? And the man thought maybe. The man thought, yes, maybe it'll happen today. The man began to believe where he had told the belief to go to the side, and he opened his eyes and it didn't happen. He opened his eyes and all he saw were trees walking around. Can you imagine the disappointment? It didn't work. He let himself feel like maybe. He got so close to this thing that he most deeply desired and he got his hopes up. Can you imagine the disappointment? Disappointment can be debilitating. When you get so close to something that you most deeply need, to your dreams coming into focus, to that thing that you know you need coming into your life, you get so close, but then it's taken away. The disappointment is a bitter taste. When you are convinced it's not going to happen, and then you get close enough and you think, maybe it's happening, and then it doesn't happen. This is why many of us don't try things in life, because of the fear of disappointment. This is why many of us don't try some of the things that we most feel would bring us into the life we were created to live, because we are afraid of disappointment. This is why a lot of people don't go on dates, because they are afraid that it's going to hurt them again, just like the last person that hurt them. Why would I go? Why would I get my hopes up just to have them dashed again? Many people don't try to mend broken relationships that they know if they close their eyes at night, if this relationship would just get back together, even in a little way, it would bring my life into a wholeness that I've been longing for decades. But sometimes people don't try because of the fear of the bitter disappointment. If you start the conversation and they reject you again, or you start to say, I'm sorry, but they don't want to. Sometimes we don't do the things that we know would bring us wholeness. We don't try because we're afraid of the bitter pill of disappointment, to get close to what you most deeply needed and to have it taken away. Some of us just wait in the wings of life. The song is playing, but we don't go out there and sing because we're afraid that we're going to trip on the way. We're afraid it's not going to go well. And so in order to avoid the debilitating feeling of disappointment, we don't even try. Maybe this is why our friend today in Bethsaida, maybe this is why he didn't go and approach Jesus. Maybe this is why his friends had to say, come on, I have another try to, let's try this. And maybe he didn't want to try because he was afraid. It didn't hurt them as bad, but he was afraid of that feeling to get close to the thing he wanted, needed the most, and to have it not work. Disappointment is a way that we go from fearing that fearing that we can't have those things, that they're not going to happen for us, into being convinced. When we become disappointed, when we encounter that feeling, we say, I thought it was going to happen. I got so close. It was almost in my grips, and then it wasn't there. I thought it was going to work, but it didn't happen, and so now I'm convinced it's never going to happen. But this is where our compassion and our empathy for the man, it starts to run thin, though. This is where we start saying, you know what, I don't know how you feel anymore. This is where we stop understanding how he feels. Why? Because we say things like this in our head. But this man, come on, he knew it was going to work eventually. I mean, he had Jesus right next to him. He's in the Gospel of Mark. Of course he knew. Now me, I don't know. Now me, I'm the one who really has a hard time. Now me, this man, now he had it easy. Jesus was right there. But we don't realize that he didn't necessarily know who Jesus was. We don't realize that this man didn't necessarily know who this mysterious man who came from the wrong side of town was, who was grabbing his hand and walking him toward the edge of the village. We don't remember that while he was living it, he didn't know who was holding his hand. He didn't know, because you remember that especially in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus, yes, he had healed a lot of people, but he kept saying to everyone, don't tell anyone, just like he says at the end of this passage. Jesus had healed a lot of people, but he kept telling to everyone that he healed, don't tell anyone. And so, yes, Jesus was healing people. He was getting a reputation, but it was still under wraps. So this man didn't necessarily know who was holding his hand. This man wasn't the one to approach Jesus. A lot of characters do that. They know who Jesus is, like the woman with the issue of blood. And they come and say, Jesus, I know you can do something for me. This is not this man's story. He didn't know who this mysterious man was. His friends brought him. He didn't know who it was that was holding his hand. So here comes this man, not dressed in the fanciest of clothes. His sandals aren't the newest sandals. And he grabs him by the hand and he takes him to the edge of the village. We have to understand that our friend in Bethsaida today, he didn't necessarily know who it was who held his hand. And then it gets even stranger, and he's even more confused, because Jesus says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take spit and put it on your eyes. And this man is like, spit? I could have gone to my friend down the street. And you brought me all the way to the edge of the village. I don't even know who you are. You're getting my hopes up for some spit? He puts it on his face, and the man is saying, I feel grosser than I did when I started this thing. This is not what I had in mind. This method doesn't make any sense. It's a little bit messy. I'm confused. I don't think this is going to work. This isn't how I imagined it. It's too messy for my taste. I'd prefer this to not be this way. I can't tell. I don't know. Who are you? And even though Jesus had an uncanny love in his eyes, even though he walked with an authority that this man hadn't seen before, he still didn't know who he was. This man didn't know, as the method was messy, as he was dirtier than he was when he started, as things were getting dicey and confusing, and they weren't going in the way that he didn't know that the one who was holding his hand was the master of the seas. He didn't know that this mysterious man who didn't have the fanciest of clothes was the one who could walk on water. He didn't know that. He hadn't read that story. He didn't know that this one that was holding his hand was the one who at whose name demons fled, and who could get people up and help them walk again, and who could put lives back together. He didn't know who this Jesus was who was holding his hand. Why? Because Jesus didn't announce himself. Jesus didn't walk into this story and say, I'm here now. Everything will be okay. It isn't that good news. Because I know in your life, sometimes you don't know when it's God that has your hand. Sometimes God doesn't walk into your life and announce God's self. God doesn't come in on a Tuesday and say, I'm here now, everything is going to be okay. We have an unostentatious God, a God who does not make God's presence known all the time. God comes in sometimes with some messy methods that don't make any sense, hidden in things that we don't understand, comes in ways that we can't identify. We wish it would be more obvious. We wish that when we woke up, we prayed the night before we woke up and God sent a letter sitting on our pillow saying, I heard your prayers. I am here now. It will all be okay. We wish God would announce God's self. God doesn't do that. God comes disguised. Isn't that annoyingly nice person who won't leave you alone? Keep saying, I'm praying for you. And you're like, girl, I gave up on prayer 6 months ago. That's how God comes disguised. God comes disguised in that coincidence that if you were in a better mood, you'd believe it was God. But since you're not in a good mood and you're just enjoying your bad mood, you're not going to believe that was God. God comes disguised in those things. God comes disguised in those challenges that are making you stronger. You hate them. You wish it were easy, like they say it is sometimes when you're at church and the songs make it sound so easy. But that's not how God comes. Sometimes you can't recognize God because God comes in some strange packages. Anybody know that? The times in your life, if you look back where God was working the most, you didn't know it at the time because God did not announce God's self. God did not come ostentatiously. No, God comes in some strange packages. God came to the earth wrapped in a little baby boy who was wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Some strange packages. And God has come into your life in some strange, unexpected packages. It's a good time to talk about the power of interpretation. The power of interpretation. Faith, in many ways, is the God-given power to interpret things according to God's logic. Let me say that again. Faith is many things, but one thing it is the power to interpret according to God's logic. This is what we see when we look at Scripture. Not everybody knew who Jesus was. Herod didn't know who Jesus was, but the angels had faith. Not everybody knew who Jesus was when he came in that package and was lying in a manger, but Mary, because she had had a dream, she had some faith, and she said, I'm going to interpret this as God coming into my life. I'm not going to interpret this as a teen pregnancy that's going to get me killed, that could ruin my life, that is the end of everything. No, I'm going to interpret this according to my faith in the God who came to me last night and said, this is not what you think it is. It's the power of faith. Faith is what let Joseph interpret his situation according to God's logic. When suffering had become his lot, when he was in a pit put there by those who were supposed to love him, there was faith that told him, you know what you can say? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's faith that is a power to interpret according to God's logic. Faith is what allowed Moses to interpret what was happening in the wilderness according to God's plan. Whereas the people, the Hebrew people, they just thought it was bad navigation. God was delivering them. God was bringing them out from bondage. Moses knew that because Moses had faith. He said, this is deliverance. It's messy, but it's deliverance. I'm called this deliverance because of my faith. The people said, no, we're just lost. But faith was the power to interpret what was happening according to God. Faith is the power to interpret what's happening according to God's logic, to see things not as you see them with your human eyes, to see what's happening in your life, not as the mess that you think it is, to realize that things are happening even when you can't necessarily tell. Faith is what could have had this our friend today on the edge of Bethsaida, could have had him know, you know what, this is healing, even though it doesn't feel like it. Could have let him know that God's hand was at work, even though God had shown up in some unexpected packages. Because God has done that in your life, and you have the power to interpret it in a different way. You have the power to know that when that annoyingly nice person is coming to you, and to instead of saying, I wish you would just leave me alone, to think, you know what, maybe this is God moving in my life. Those challenges that are threatening to do you under, you have the power to interpret those as God's movement. Those things that you feel like are not going to come together, that the things are not happening for you the way you thought, you have the power to say, you know what? I think it is happening. God's hand doesn't always feel like God's hand. Our friend in Bethsaida today, he didn't know it was God who was leading him to the edge of the village. He didn't know it was the Lord of Lords who had his hand. He thought this was just some mysterious man who had come to get his hopes up and then dash them again. He didn't know who it was that has held his hand. You don't always know who it is who's leading you through some very strange things in life. You don't always know who it is who's taking. God doesn't always announce God's self when God shows up to grab your hand and to take you somewhere. But I need to tell you today that it's God that has your hand. Somebody say, that's God's hand. That's God's hand in your life right now. I know it doesn't feel like it. I know sometimes it's mysterious and you don't know exactly what it is that's leading you where you're being led. But that's God's hand. Ooh, as if that isn't enough. As if it isn't enough to know that the author of the universe is holding you by the hand. That the author of the universe, the one who wove the stars into the sky, has you by your and is weaving your future. As if that isn't enough, I saw something in verse 25 that blessed my soul so bad. I'm telling you, I already printed this verse out and I'm going to post it all over my house, because in verse 25, something that happened to this man, and I'm telling you, it happens in our life. It's even better than knowing that the God of the universe has our hand. I'm telling you, in verse 23, God has your hand. That's an amazing thing. But in verse 25, something that happened in that verse that I discovered about our God. Can I tell you about it today? That I discovered about our God when I looked at verse 25 of this verse, and I'm telling you, this thing, this truth that you can know about God, it will turn your mourning into dancing. Once you learn this thing and you don't forget it, it can change everything. This thing about God that I saw in verse 25, man, it's a big deal. Verse 25, it tells us that Jesus, that he came to the man, and that the man went through this disappointment. That the man went through this disappointment and it wasn't working out. The man was upset because it wasn't happening. And here Jesus comes and he says, did it happen? Did it happen? Open your eyes. Tell me, can you see anything? And our friend in the situation today, he says, no, I can't. All I can see is trees. And they I know they're people, but they look like trees walking around. This isn't what I expected, Jesus. This is not as good as I thought it was going to be. But when I saw this verse y'all don't understand. When I saw this in verse 25, what Jesus does next, after the man was disappointed, after he decided that he was too far gone, after he decided, you know what, my eyes must just be too bad of a case that Jesus can't do anything about it. I discovered something about our God in verse 25, and it blessed me so bad, because I saw my life in the life of this man that we meet today on the edge of Bethsaida. I saw my life in him, and I learned that God said, when Jesus said to the man, you know what? I know it didn't work the first time. I know you feel like you're too far gone. I know you feel like it's not going to work. I know you feel like it's never going to happen. But here I am. And Jesus said, I'm going to lay my eyes on you again. Oh, does anybody know what it is to have a God that does not give up? Jesus is not like us in a lot of ways. We give up. We get afraid of disappointment, so we don't try. But Jesus isn't like that. Ooh, in the verse, he says, I know it didn't work. I know you feel like you're too far gone, like it's too late for you, like you'll never get those things that will make you whole, but I'm going to lay my hands on you again. A God that doesn't give up. Can anybody say you're glad to have a not giving up God? A God that says, I will not give up on you, that those things that you most deeply desire to make you whole, those are my desires too. A God that doesn't give up. A God that says, I will lay my hands on your situation again. Now, I need you to see Jesus here. I need you to see how he is in the scene, because this is how Jesus is in your life. I need you to see how he is with this man who doesn't even all the way believe, who didn't come himself, whose friends had to take him, who may be saying to Jesus, I kind of believe a little bit, but help thou my unbelief. I need you to see how Jesus is and what he says to this man. This man in whom everything is saying, this is worse than it was before. You got me all excited and now I'm disappointed. And who said, you know what? I think I'm too far gone. I think it's too late for me. I don't think it's going to happen for me. And Jesus, as he hears this man mumbling about what's wrong and why it's not going to work and how it's not going to happen, Jesus is determined. Jesus is persistent. Can you hear Jesus say to him, oh, no, I hear you saying it's not going to happen, but I'm here now and I'm not the kind to give up. And if Jesus says it's going to happen, I can hear him saying, oh, it's happening. Have you ever heard someone say that to you? Oh, this and this is not going to happen. That and that is not going to go this way. And they say, I don't know about you, but I'm determined. So it's happening. Can you hear Jesus saying that to this man this morning? That's what he's saying in your life. Those things that you keep telling him that are not going to work, that's not going to happen. You can just hear Jesus in your life saying, oh, it's happening. Sometimes, even though we have such a determined God, such a persistent God, there are reasons that we get convinced that things aren't going to happen. We can't tell when God is moving and when things are working. Why? Well, we learned from this story today. There are three reasons. One, because we have an unostentatious God. I need you to remember this week as you're going through things and you thought that God would be there in a way that God has, you feel has not shown up. that you've prayed. You're trying to speak words over your life that God speaks and not the words that you hear everywhere else. And you thought God would show up, but you just feel like God isn't anywhere. I need you to remember that sometimes we feel like it's not happening because God is unostentatious. God does not announce God's self. God doesn't come in and say, I'm here now, and now everything's going to get better. Sometimes you have to interpret it. You have to know that it's God that has you by the hand, even though the evidence is not there. Sometimes it's in the power of interpretation, because God is not ostentatious. God might be acting and moving in ways that you have not identified yet, but God has you by the hand. Our God is unostentatious. The second reason that we sometimes don't know that it's happening, but it's happening, is that God uses messy methods. Did you see how in this story, what the man wanted isn't what the man got? He wanted it to be easy. He wanted to be healed the other way that people were healed. But Jesus used a very messy method. Jesus came in with spit. The man said, I didn't want this on my face. This is kind of gross. This day has turned into a very bad day for me. I got all excited and now there's spit on my face. Jesus used a messy method. Have you ever noticed in your life that sometimes the ways that God works are messy? It's not easy. It's not pretty. Sometimes it's the challenges that push you to where you wanted to go. You feel like it's not working, like things are falling apart, because God can use the broken pieces of what's falling apart to build what God has in store for you. Sometimes it's messy. It's messy when you think it's going to go one way, but it doesn't. It's messy when God uses your enemies to build you up. It's messy when God doesn't make it fun or clean, and there are sleepless nights and there are tears involved. But God is doing something in you. It's happening. Somebody say it's happening.
Amen.
It's happening. It's happening. It was happening for this gentleman today. But he didn't know, because God used messy methods to get him there. I don't know what it is that's on your heart, but it, chances are it's happening. You might not know, because it is so messy sometimes. The last reason that sometimes we get confused and we think it's not happening when it's happening. Somebody say it's happening.
It's happening.
The last reason is because it's gradual. We get there gradually. I can't tell you how many times people have come to me upset, frustrated, feeling like their spiritual growth is not happening, like their dreams are not happening, like getting out of depression is not happening. Why? Because it's going so gradually. They thought they would feel better by now, but it's little by little. They thought they were praying and they're doing what they're going to church. They're doing the things they thought they were doing, but their marriage is not better. But the job is still that. Sometimes they feel like, I've been following God. Why did things get worse? Why are things difficult now? I thought it would be easy by now. And why is it taking so long? I can tell you how many times I felt that way. Because sometimes God gets us there gradually. So we can't tell it's happening, but it is happening. Somebody say it's happening.
Exactly.
See, we do a disservice in church sometimes. We use words that give the wrong impression. We use words like breakthrough. Breakthroughs are real. Anybody know breakthroughs are real? Breakthroughs are real. But the thing is, God has to break through a lot of little things inside of you. Those strongholds inside of you are thick, and so God has to break it down little by little. Sometimes God gets us there, but God gets us there gradually. Somebody say gradually.
Gradually.
Moses and the people in the wilderness, it took 10 plagues. Somebody say 10. 10 plagues for them to let him go. First, God had to scare the Egyptians. Then there were the frogs. Then there were the locusts. And then after all of it, there was the wilderness. God got them there gradually. Somebody say gradually.
Gradually.
Did it happen right away? No. How did it happen? Gradually. With our gentleman today on the side of Bethsaida. Man, at first, he got there and he walked to the edge of the village. And then the first stage was the trees. Were the trees the end of it? No. Did it happen right away? How did God get him there? Gradually. You in your life, I know you wish it would have already happened. I know you wish it were done, and that the things that you most desire in your heart were already in your life. I know, but let me tell you today, it might be gradual, but it's happening. Somebody say it's happening.
It's happening.
I know it hurts to be in the tree stage. I know it is not fun to be in the stage when all you can see is trees walking around. I know it hurts when you have desires of your heart. You have things that are still broken inside of you or outside of you that you know God, God told you that they are part of your promise, that God has plans to heal you, plans to give you hope in a future, but it hasn't happened yet. Let me tell you, it's happening. I know it hurts while you're waiting. I know you can't always tell it's happening because God is not ostentatious. Because God uses messy methods, and you feel like you're dirtier when you get in the middle than you were when you started. That doesn't mean God's not working. And because it's gradual. But just because those things are the case doesn't mean it's not happening. Somebody say it's happening. It's happening in your life. It's happening in your life. It's happening in your life. Because our God is the God who says, the work I started in you, I will bring to completion. And if I said it's going to happen, then let me tell you, it's happening. I'm telling you, our God is so good. You can trust that in your life, it's happening. Even though it hurts, don't stay in the tree phase. Can you imagine what happened to our friend if he had said, I'm done with this. This isn't working. I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to walk away from this village. This man making me mad. He got my hopes up. I'm leaving. No, he stayed held on to Jesus's hand. That's what you need to do today. If you're in a tree phase, you're waiting for some things to happen. Let me tell you, it's happening. But don't let go of Jesus's hand. Come on, stand to your feet. As we sing about this God who will bring us to the day of completion, who will finish the work that God started in us, I need to let you know that it's happening because our God is awesome. As we sing this song, let it sink in that those desires on your heart are on God's heart too. And when God says it's happening, it's what? Happening. Amen. Come on, sing with me.